Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and the riches, the wisdom and the might and the honor and the glory and the blessing. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you that we can draw near to you as your people on this, your day. Here we are on the Lord's Day, and we rejoice in the gospel of Christ and in the grace of God and in our new life in Christ. We were talking about that there at the end of Bible class. And if you've not been attending Bible class, we've resumed our classes and want to encourage you to be a part of that. And we're thankful for everyone who's present. We might have some visitors among us. A warm welcome to you once again. We hope being here will help you to seek God and that you will see God is in our midst and that we desire to help you to know him. So let us know if we can do that. Now, I've started a tradition. Well, actually, I've done it for years, but I've done it here as well, that when someone's baptized into Christ, I like to, at the next public service, especially at a Sunday morning worship service, give a charge on behalf of the Lord's people, on behalf of the congregation, to make a formal exhortation or charge, sort of like what Paul did to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 4, I should say. And so in recent weeks, there were a number of times, and I was trying to keep track. Amaya was baptized, Joey, I think, before that, and Amaya, and then we had Leo, right, and Katya, several. And in all of that, I think I overlooked Jacob and Ryland, so I wanted to do that for them as well. But to our new brothers in Christ, on behalf of the Lord's people and in the name of the Lord, we charge you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, with all of your strength, to serve him in truth with all of your heart, all of your days. Our prayer for you is that you'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will and that you would walk in a way to please the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all patience, with all endurance and joy. Now, those are sentiments from different passages in Scripture that I've sort of put together, and those are things that I pray. That's what I pray for you. That's what I pray for our new Christians, and that's what I pray for myself and my own family and for all of us here in the League City congregation. But that certainly needs to be our prayer for those who are babes in Christ and who are new in the Lord. And so we want to give you that charge, and may God glorify his name in a great way in your lives. We want to see your faithfulness, and we have every reason to expect the Lord to do great things in your lives as you serve him. So we rejoice with you, rejoice with your family. Thank you for allowing me to do that. Now, let me segue in. This is going to be a rather abrupt entry into the lesson. But I'd like to point out to you Anna Van Bellingen. And Anna is a pretty impressive weightlifter who competes in New Zealand. And here you see her in a victorious roar. But this is probably more representative of how she felt when she discovered that she would not be able to compete for the New Zealand women's weightlifting team for the Olympics coming up, for the Summer Olympics. She was not able to make the women's weightlifting team because she was bumped from the team by this man, Laurel Hubbard, who took that last spot, and so she was not able to compete. Yes, a man. Now, he's referred to as a transgender woman, but you've probably heard about this already. Surely most all of you have already heard that this is an historic moment in the world because this is the first time a transgender athlete has been permitted to compete in the Olympics in this way. And so we have a man competing on the woman's team. Well, let me just throw in another story. We could multiply these one after another, after another, after another. One more shocking development upon another. At least not long ago, these would have been shocking and unthinkable. But perhaps you heard just a few days ago, Miss Nevada was crowned. And the reason this is historic is because Miss Nevada is actually Cataluna Enriquez, a man. And Cataluna will now compete representing Nevada in the Miss USA competition, a man competing against other women. Now, of course, we don't mean to be insensitive. We realize that these men claim to be women because they say they feel like women and that they want to identify as women. And there is a rare disorder referred to as gender dysphoria where people struggle with feeling a different sort of mental orientation about their gender from their physical biology. But what we're seeing now in these historic developments is we're all asked to embrace this and endorse this and treat this as normal, as healthy, as fully acceptable. And if we don't, then we're considered bigots and we will be given no place in the public sphere. We will not be considered legitimate participants in our culture if we do not embrace what I've called several times in this series, these mass delusions. Yes, we're living in a time of mass delusion. We look at history. We see various points along the way in the history of mankind where people have believed outrageous things, things that are patently false, and where we wonder how in the world could a whole moment or a whole culture be captivated by something that from our perspective, from our modern perspective, seems so absolutely ridiculous. And yet here we are in our own moment. These are unprecedented developments in human history. What is happening right now before our very eyes? We're living in a time of unprecedented change. Yes, sin is not new. Misunderstandings about human nature is not new. Those things are not new. But what is new is the rate at which these kinds of things are escalating in our time. That's what we've been emphasizing along the way. And the reason we point out, why do we keep mentioning the transgender situation? Well, as we pointed out in the last lesson, in case you haven't been present for this series, that's part of a broader agenda that is based upon a worldview that is, in its very nature, antithetical to the worldview that you and I hold as God's people. The reason we address that is because it is part of that whole secular, that militant, aggressive secularism that is anti-God, anti-Christ. We need to understand why this is happening in our culture. In Romans 1, Paul and what he says there about our need for God, our need for the justification that only comes through the gospel of God's Son, Jesus Christ, where Paul talks about what happens when a culture turns its back on God. It's very revealing. It's indicative of the kind of conditions through which we're living. And so that's why we've been looking in this series of lessons. We already looked at, for those who might just be jumping into the series now, if the Lord wills, we'll have one more next time. But so far, under wrath, when man is God, against nature, dangerous deceptions. So now we continue in this penultimate lesson here, looking at something we're going to call this cultural chaos. All right, that's the title. So I've been trying to stay with these two word titles. I know there's one in there where I broke from that pattern. I might actually go back and retitle that for the lessons in the that are posted on the website in this series. But that's what I want to call this one. That's what I want you to write down at the top of the page. Put those two words there. And if you're not writing them, I have them here. I want you to visualize this cultural chaos. Deserving death, but needing the gospel. You see, that's where we'll finish. Deserving death, you'll see why I'm giving it this subtitle when we get to the close of our lesson. Paul says those very things. Deserving death, but needing the gospel. All right, first of all, as we go through this text, Paul is describing, as I've said all along, the world without God. But now he's going to give us more. He's going to list a number of things that characterize a culture that refuses to center its thinking on God and on the way that God has ordered things, on the way that God has ordered us. All right, so let's think further about what he shows us about a world without God. And we're going to pick up the text now down in verse 28, Romans 1, 28. And we're not going to try to reintroduce the whole context here. But notice he says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. And your Bible might say they refused to acknowledge God. And this also will come up at the end of the text when we finish in a moment. But this is a defiance, a rejection of God. And therefore, God gave them up three times in this context we pointed out. We're told since they gave up God, then God gave them up. God handed them over. He's talking about the pagans of the ancient world and their need for the gospel because they were under the wrath of God because of their sin. And so he describes all these things. He takes the time to tell us about these things. And we need to take note of them. So God gave them up to what? To a debased mind. To a mind centered on what is unwholesome, what is unhealthy, what is destructive, as we'll see in a moment. A debased mind. Back in verse 21, you remember he said they became futile in their thinking. See, when we reject God, we're losing the very ground and the very starting point for all of reality. So again, we're going to come to this here a little bit further in a moment. And that distorts our thinking about everything. To a debased mind. To do. Notice the connection between the thinking and the doing. Between the mind and the behavior. To do what ought not to be done. So in other words, because God is love, God has given us freedom of choice. And if we refuse to submit to Him, whether individually or as a culture, as a people, then He will hand us over. He will allow us to have our way. And we end up reaping what we've sown. So he goes on to describe this in a series of sins here. This is called a vice list, and this sort of thing was common in literature of antiquity, where to emphasize your point, you'd have a whole list of items. And this is called a vice list, where there's a whole catalog of the sort of offenses that a moralist or a philosopher or a writer would orator would have in mind. And so we find several of these in the New Testament, and we find several from Paul. But let's look at what he says here as he talks about what culture looks like without God. He says they were filled. So notice he doesn't just say these kind of things happen and they plague society. They end up overwhelming the culture. He says they're filled. Let me circle these for you. Filled with all kinds of, or all manner of, notice again the repetition, full of. So you see this rhetorical flourish here to really emphasize, this is how bad things get. Now we may not be there yet altogether, but we can see these symptoms, we can see these kinds of things. As we said, it's not that it's new for cultures to act in rebellion to God and for these kinds of sins to characterize people. But as we've said, it's new in the way it's being so aggressively promoted in our time and how rapidly things are changing to such a radical degree. That's the point. And so you can think of Paul's language here. We end up filled with all kinds of things like this. Now, let me reorient the passage here. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. You remember right before this, he says, the gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17, theme of the book of Romans and really an important theme of the whole Bible. He says, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because in it is revealed the righteousness of God. Now, in contrast to the righteousness of God, and I think that has to do with the right standing God makes possible with us, the justification that we have in Christ. But it does reflect His character as well. So you can think of God's personal righteousness, but it's the plan, it's the means of making us right. He says the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And here's why we need it, he says in verse 18, because God's wrath. We talked about that way back in the first lesson. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. So now, as we continue in the text down here in verse 28, against all manner of unrighteousness. See how, because of unrighteousness, we need the gospel that makes possible righteousness to be right with God. But all unrighteousness. Now, what is all this unrighteousness that he talks about? What is he list for us here? Evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. In other words, actually think of ways. Think of more ways to engage in perverted activity. Does that sound anything at all like the kind of thing we're living through right now? But I want you to think about a few things here. First of all, Paul did discuss in some detail a few verses before this the kind of sexual immorality that is the nadir of this abandonment of God and this the depths of idolatry. When we sink into the depths of idolatry. But you see here, it's not just sexual immorality. Now that's where a lot of the controversy is in our culture. That's why we've been talking about those things. And Paul does here in this context address that. Because it's thought of as the ultimate expression of personal liberty to be free to engage unrestrained in the lusts of the flesh. And so yes, sexual activity is at the heart of the whole culture war, this clash of worldviews between the secular view and the theistic view that we set the stage for all of that at the very beginning of this series. But it's not just sexual sins. And when you look at these kinds of things, you see the point in a vice list like this, it's not so much to look in detail at every single point, though I am going to pull a couple of them out to examine for a few minutes, but it's to show the overall effect. And what do you see in these kinds of sins? This is like antisocial behavior where people are mistreating each other. You see a divisiveness in these kinds of things, strife and deceit, slander and gossip and all of that. When people behave selfishly, we said the idolatry we're dealing with, unlike the idolatry, well, it's similar in its essence, but Paul's dealing with crass idolatry where people had all the various gods that they would worship and that allowed them to engage in this kind of behavior. We said the principal idol of our time is the self, that the self is supreme and that each person is a law unto himself and free to do as whatever he pleases, and no one else has a right to impose any morality outside of me. And so it's all about being my authentic self and living my truth. And it's all about me. Well, you see how selfish then, you see how divided, you look at social media, look at the toxic environment that we see so often in social media, where there's so much, the sewer of the comment section in a lot of places that where you see material like this made available on YouTube or on Twitter and things like that, and maybe you stay away from that. But you need to be aware that that it is very toxic, and it's poisoning the culture, and it's setting us against each other. There's a rise of tribalism in our day, where everyone is wanting to identify as a repressed group, and rather than thinking of ourselves in a unified way as Americans, instead we're all to be identified in some way that distinguishes us and separates us and sets us at odds with others in the culture. It's a selfishness that is destructive to the social fabric that holds us together. That's what happens when you give up God. The culture begins to fray and deteriorate until there is no center to hold it together. Now, it may take generations before it finally falls completely apart. But we see the fraying of the fabric already. Now, I want to highlight this here, this characteristic, where Paul says they're full of murder. And notice the connection between hating God and showing no respect for human life. Being in rebellion to God. See, when we push God out of the picture, no one is safe. When you, instead of acknowledging God and submitting to God, acknowledging God's claim upon us and His moral standard, and instead replace that with your own, with man's own, that kind of hostility to God results in the mistreatment of our fellow man, and to its ultimate extent, even to murder, where there's total disregard for the sanctity of human life. You see, I don't want to live in a world where God is rejected, because we see from history, and even our own history, even the history of the last century, we see the frightening results of that. Now, we look back in the ancient world, I've been pointing out how we might think this kind of idolatry is so beneath us in the modern world, that they sunk so low. For example, the ancient Canaanites would practice child sacrifice to the god Moloch. And a telling point that is a warning for us, and we'll talk about this in the final lesson next time. And by the way, we have archaeological evidence that corroborates what the Bible says about this practice, where we have found funeral sites, where we find burial sites, rather, with containers with infants who have been sacrificed in them. Yes, this has actually gone on. But this practice, God told Israel this is an abomination to him, but Israel actually ended up embracing this practice. Solomon ended up worshiping these same kinds of idols, where, in other words, you found Israel being Canaanized rather than Israel being a light to the world. They were influenced by their religious neighbors and corrupted by the culture. And I see that happening in the Christian world. But I need to save that for next time, Lord willing. But notice, I'm going to jump down and add to this. I'm just going to skip ahead, and I want to add to this down below. Among the other things he'll list, as we'll see, in verse 31, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. The ESV has ruthless. And that's from a word that means to be without familial affection, normal affection, such as you would have between a parent and a child. Hard-hearted, unfeeling, without regard or compassion for others. Ruthless, that's the term used. Paul uses it over in 2 Timothy 3 when he talks about perilous times in the last days. And we're living in the last days, the Christian age. But in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. He says people will be, notice this is exactly what we've been talking about. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents. We'll come back to that in our list. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless. It's the word translated ruthless over in Romans 1. And then he goes on to say, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See, where it's all about me and all my needs and what I want. That's the idea. So we look at those ancient pagans and even those in the time of Paul where infanticide was practiced, and we think, how could they? What an abomination! What ignorance! Yet, as we pointed out again and again, we've had over 60 million through legalized abortion on demand since the infamous Roe v. Wade decision. We have slaughtered, we have poisoned, we have dismembered over 60 million vulnerable, precious, innocent human beings in the womb. You know, this is an image, I don't know if you can see it very well. The Empire State Building, my home state of New York, one of the most iconic buildings in the world. And I don't know if you remember this, a couple years ago, the governor had the state, the top of the Empire State Building lit up in pink. And that was to celebrate the decision of the legislature of New York State, which had just passed a law to ensure that abortion would be legal through the end of all 9 months of pregnancy. Yes, it was a time to celebrate the murder of the unborn. That's what Paul says happens when you give up the knowledge of God. You know, recently, because so many states, including our own, are passing heartbeat bills, they're passing laws to severely limit abortion after 15 weeks of pregnancy. And these are controversial, and they're being challenged in the courts, and they're ultimately going to come before the Supreme Court. But I saw how a number of congressmen, a number of legislators were just asked point blank, do you believe a 15-week-old fetus in the womb is a human being? And those supporting abortion would not answer. They could not answer. The inhumanity that we see when we give up the knowledge of God. And now I want you to see the connection with these things and the replacing of the wisdom of God with the wisdom of men. You remember earlier in the chapter, in verses 21 through 25, he said, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Claiming to be wise. See, we're living in a time when we think because of supposedly modern science that we've moved beyond the need for theology and to call upon some God to explain the existence of the universe. And so in our wisdom, we've rejected God, but claiming to be wise. See, what happens then instead is it's believed that man himself, in his own wisdom, can perfect the human condition. This is the utopian impulse, where we feel like if we just have the right people in charge, the right experts, that man in his wisdom can bring about the progress of the human condition. And this was the delusion of the whole 20th century after the rise of Darwinism and the rise of the Enlightenment and the rise of the scientific era. It was thought, you see, now we know so much and we have all this information. And so ideologies were developed to perfect the human condition and perfect human beings. And so it was thought man in his wisdom rejected God, but in his wisdom became fools. I want you to think about, for example, the ideology of Marxism and of communism. You know, a few years ago, it was the 100-year anniversary of the Bolshevik Revolution. And right now in communist China, and this doesn't speak to the people who suffer in these countries. We're talking about the ideology. But right now, to this day even, the worst mass murderer in history, Mao Zedong, or at least along with Stalin, the worst mass murderers in history, are being celebrated. Right now in China, they're celebrating the 100-year anniversary. This has been going on in the last few days. celebrating the 100th anniversary of the Chinese Communist Party, which has been in rule, actually, in China for 72 years, but started 100 years ago, communism in China. You see the fireworks, and you can see all the imagery. You can see all the carefully crafted images to try to exalt this whole, and I don't know if you can tell, but those are balloons, thousands and thousands of balloons, people dancing, people celebrating, people cheering, of course, because they have to. But the celebration of an ideology that resulted in the mass murder of tens of millions of people. That's happening right now. And this is a system that rejects God at its foundation. It replaces God with the state. Now, in our culture, it's the individual who reigns supreme. But in the communist ideology, it's the party, it's the state. Am I right? Lucy can speak to this because she grew up under this and she knows the kind of thing we're talking about. So the 20th century was supposed to be about the progress of the human condition, and then came World War I and the mass slaughter that accompanied that. World War II, then the rise of fascism and communism and what's called socialism, and the deaths of millions upon millions of people. You know, it's been said the stench of Hitler's ovens is the perfume that adorns atheism. Think of the mass suffering that humans endure, the Holodomor, the mass starvation of tens of millions of people. The suffering is just beyond our ability to grasp. It's beyond our description. Over in the 20th century, because of these godless, these ideologies that Paul said, they refused to have God in their knowledge. And these godless ideologies that were supposed to perfect the human condition resulted in the horrible suffering and deaths of well more than 100 million people. Now, the reason I'm bringing that up is, what did Paul say? Claiming to be wise. See, in the rejection of God, claiming to be wise, they became fools. This is important because in our own day, in our own time, in our own culture, Marxism is being defended. Socialism is being advocated. Oh, it's called democratic socialism, as though electing your oppressors is any better. But we're seeing the intellectual class, and we're seeing young people being raised with this idea that these ideologies are good. We need to try them here. We just need to tweak it and get it right. Paul lists, what did he list? Why are we saying all this? What does he say about a culture that gives up the knowledge of God? Murder! That's what he lit right in the middle of that list. Now, I talked about this in Bible class. I need to get it in here. But we're seeing an escalation in our major cities. Houston's the fourth largest city in the country. So here we are living in the Houston metropolitan area. But over the past year and a half, we've seen a dramatic increase in the murder rate in our major cities. And you see in this graphic, Harris County. You see the escalation right here in Houston, increase of over 42%. What did we talk about? The disregard for human life that comes because of the cultural chaos when we abandon God. And we see the problem right here. It just so happened, as I was going over this PowerPoint last night and the news came on, they were talking about Layla Steele, who was just shot a few days ago and murdered, holding her one-year-old baby, just turned one year old on that day. And they're still looking for her murderer. They know who it is. And at the time he murdered her, he had 7 felony bonds for violent charges. But you see, a policy was developed during COVID. COVID was the excuse for it. But a policy was developed here in many of these major cities where the murder rate has escalated to do away with bond because it was considered unfair. It was considered oppressive. And so the elites, again, now here's this policy, this idea that, we're not going to require people to make bond. They'll just be arrested and we'll release them and we'll tell them, come back to court on your court date. And these violent criminals are repeating their offenses, and people are dying. People are dying because of ideology. See, this is why now there's a move to have what's called bond reform and bail reform and all these things. Because people see what's happening now. They see the results of these policies. And they stem from an arrogance of replacing man's wisdom with God's. I don't have time to explain that connection further, but for a couple minutes before we close, I need to mention this, because in that list, notice he says, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Now, you see, the lack of respect for authority, it starts in the home. And when there's a breakdown there, then you see that results in all the things that Paul talks about here, right, in this context, and the breakdown of the culture. When parental authority is not respected, God put your mama and daddy over you, and you're supposed to submit to them. We're supposed to submit to our parents and learn submission to authority in general, and ultimately to God. But a sign of a cultural chaos is when there's no respect for authority. But what's alarming in our time is that this is a doctrine actually being promoted, that children don't have to submit to their parents. That children are more wards of the state or of the public school system. And so parental authority is being undermined so that children can be sexualized at younger and younger ages without their parents' consent and even against their parents' consent. For example, the superintendent of the California education said a number of years ago, children should be taught to consider teachers as superior to the parent in point of authority. That's just one example of many, many quotes I could give. The Ninth Circus Court of Appeals, as it's sometimes called, in San Francisco, the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals made this ruling, and you may have heard me cite this before, but it's so infamous. It was a case involving parents challenging the explicit sex education being taught to their little children in public schools. Here's what the district court ruled on that. We hold there is no fundamental right of parents to be the exclusive provider of information regarding sexual matters. You see how so much of it centers on sex. On sexual matters to their children. We hold there's no freestanding fundamental right of parents to control the upbringing of their children. This is a United States federal court. By introducing them to matters of and related to sex in accordance with their personal and religious values and beliefs, we conclude only that the parents possess no constitutional right to prevent the public schools from providing information on sex education to their students in any forum or matter they select. See, this is how, as I pointed out last time, this is how the enemies of God capture the culture. They capture our children, and we sit back and let them do it. God have mercy on us. Now, this is our final point, and this is just going to be a way of bringing it to a conclusion. But you notice approving of evil here. Paul said it's not just that people do these things, but they give approval to those who practice them. So we have the practice of these things. But there's the problem here is that we're all being told we have to approve of it. There's the practice of it, but there's the promotion of it. And in reality, for example, gender dysphoria affects a very, very small, tiny segment of the population. Yet here it is at the forefront of all of our cultural discussions. Because it's not just enough that we're tolerant and allow people to act this way if they want to. No, we must all be made to approve of it. And if you express any disapproval of it, then you will be silenced. Then you will, and that's what we're going to talk about in the next lesson, the overt persecution of Christians simply for believing and standing for what the Bible teaches. But you see, this is where now, this is the virtue signaling we've talked about, where you show you're a good person because you say, yes, I approve of this. I'm on board with this. I'm all for it. I'm going to put a flag out, or I'm going to make sure I've got the bumper sticker or the sign in my yard to show I'm on board with all these cultural trends. That makes me a good capital G person, capital P. That's what makes me righteous. And so that brings us right back to our need for the gospel, because it's this whole idea of the need for the righteousness which we can only have in Christ. But instead, we're seeing a sort of self-righteousness by approving of these trends. And we see a militant effort to force all of us to not just tolerate, but to celebrate and promote these things. In your workplace, you may end up going to diversity training or sensitivity training, where you have to sign a document. You have to say, you're in favor of this, you agree with it, or your whole livelihood, your whole job, everything you ever trained for and dreamed for and worked for, all be gone. You see, that's the sort of thing going on. But as Paul closes and as we close, he says, though they know. See, this is willful defiance. They know these things are hurtful. They know they're going against the natural order of things. Deep inside, we know. And when we stand before God, if we're lost, if our sins aren't forgiven by the blood of Christ, and we stand before God and give account, we will know we have no excuse, that we did in fact, though we denied it, we did in fact know better. They know God's righteous decree, that righteous decree that those who do these things will die, that those who practice such things deserve to die. And that brings us to our need for the gospel. Because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God forever. That's hell. That's what we deserve. See, that's what Paul's getting at here, is our need for the gospel. And Paul said, we know these things. We deserve to die, but see, we can finish with good news. There's good news. There's good news. I know this is dark. I know these matters are heavy. Maybe we'd rather think about more pleasant things, and we will move on to other things, of course. But there is good news. You see, all of this is about our need for what Christ did. The good news is that even though we deserve to die, Christ died for us. He bore that wrath in our place so that we could live. But you see the point here that Paul shows us, that without God, we see the cultural chaos, but you see, we see it in our personal lives too. We see it in our families. When we turn away from God, we see what happens in our homes. We see what happens in our own lives. The grief, the guilt, the suffering. God wants to take that away. He wants us to turn to Him and make us whole and provide us with the healing that we can only have in Christ. What we see more than anything else in what Paul says here is how we all need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. Our culture desperately needs the Lord. If we can help you respond to the gospel, let us know. Let's stand and sing this song together.